Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. You got your Bibles, care to turn over to the book of Matthew in chapter 6, and just a little bit we will begin there. And Brother Moses says, good to be back with you once again, as I was here a few years ago and enjoyed myself here. It's always amazing once somebody's heard me once, they want me back, but I'm thankful for that. I'm glad to be back together once again, and it's a joy to be with you. This is Father's Day, and today we say thanks to our dads for all they do. Being a dad of four, sometimes one day is not enough, but that's what you get. So we're thankful for that. But more than that, this is the Lord's Day. Best day of the week. Best time to be together. And we're thankful for that. We can be together and praise our God. We can partake of the Lord's Supper and remind ourselves that this is not as good as it gets. It's a place called heaven, and that's where we want to go. And we're thankful for that. The elders have asked me this week to preach some simple lessons, basic lessons. And so we're going to just do some basic lessons, but hopefully some things that all of us can gain and learn from. We're going to talk in the worship hour about what does it take to please God. It's a fundamental lesson from the book of Thessalonians. And then I've got a little series I've done called What's the Big Deal? And we're just going to go through that. Tonight we're going to talk about what's the big deal about marriage. Kind of a little different how we should look at marriage from Bible perspective. Then we're going to talk Monday night, Lord willing, what's the big deal about baptism? And what's the big deal about the church? And then what's the big deal about death? And looking at all these from the Bible perspective, and doing it in such a way that, number one, you can invite your friends, and they can learn some things, but also to kind of reaffirm for us some things that sometimes we forget, and we just need to go over these again, and also to give us some things to help talk to our friends about. And so that's what we're going to do, and I'm with you this week through Wednesday. It's too far to go back and forth to Indiana, so I'm up here. So when we get together and have some studies or talk or anything, you got me, and I'd be happy to help you in any way we can. So that's a little bit what we're going to be doing this week, Lord willing. And I hope you can come out, and I'll do my best, and you do your best, and we'll give God the glory as it should be. That's what we're going to do. For this hour, we're going to look at something in the book of Matthew chapter 6, and a little lesson that I think just, I know for myself, I just need to preach this every once in a while so I can listen to myself because I need to be reminded of these things. And I want to begin by reading you a story. It's one of my favorite kids' books. My kids were little, I always read them stories. And this story is about a young man named Alexander, and he wasn't having a very good day. So I'm going to just read portions of this, and we'll get into this. It says, I went to sleep with gum in my mouth. Now there's gum in my hair, and when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast cereal box. Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast cereal box. In my cereal box, all I found was cereal. I think I'm going to move to Australia. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky sit by a window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window, too. I was being scrunched. I said I was being smushed. I said if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be car sick. No one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At school, Mrs. Dickens liked Paul's picture of the sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. At singing time, she said I sang too loud. At counting time, she said I left out 16. Who needs 16? I could tell it's going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were two cupcakes in Philip Parker's lunch bag, and Albert got a Hershey bar with almonds. Paul's mother gave him a piece of jelly roll that had coconut sprinkles on top. Guess whose mother forgot to put in dessert? It was a terrible, horrible, very bad day. That's what it was, because after school, my mom took us all to the dentist, and Dr. Fields found a cavity just in me. Come back next week, he said, and I'll fix it. I told him I'll be in Australia next week. On the way downstairs, the elevator door closed on my foot while we were waiting for my mom to get the car. Anthony made me fall down when it was muddy, and then I started crying because of the mud. Nick said I was a crybaby. And while I was punching Nick for saying crybaby, my mom came back in the car and scolded me for being muddy and fighting. I'm having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I told everyone, and no one even listened. So we went to the shoe store to buy some sneakers. Anthony chose the white ones with blue stripes. Nick chose the red ones with white stripes. I chose the blue one with red stripes, but the shoe man says we're all sold out. They made me buy plain old white shoes. They can't make me wear them. There were lima beans for dinner, and I hate limas. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain. I had to wear my railroad train pajamas, and I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep. My Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat went to sleep with Anthony, not me. It's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says some days are like that, even in Australia. I don't know about you, but I can relate to that book. There are days like that. And in contrast, we find passages in our Bible, like the psalmist would say here in Psalms 118, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And it'd be awesome if every day we could wake up with that expression and that sentiment in our heart. But so oftentimes, our days end up like old Alexander there. And things happen to us, and it's a terrible, horrible, terrible day. The guilt of sin, the sting of bitterness, and the fear of the unknown drains our heart from the joy of the Lord. It's interesting that our Lord promised peace. In John 14, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And the peace that Jesus gives us is unlike the world. The world's peace is based upon two people getting together. It's always temporary. It's always external. You know, when World War I was fought, it was a war to end all wars. Huh. Didn't happen, did it? And the peace of Jesus is not like that. It's internal. It's based upon the heart. And so that's what we need to see. He would say in the book of Philippians, let the peace of Christ guard your heart. And then is the peace that would crush Satan that Romans 16 teaches. And it's the peace that was supposed to ruin our hearts, as the Bible says in other places. And the very idea of peace just brings serenity to our minds. No strife, no conflicts, no wars. Peace in the world, peace at work, peace at home, peace in our hearts. And that's what we think about. But we don't live in a world like that. You turn on the nightly news, it's not peaceful. You read the morning newspaper, it's not peaceful. Oftentimes we leave work not with peace, but with stress in our hearts. Sometimes we come home and our home life isn't peaceful. They're screaming at the kids and mom and dad aren't getting along with each other. And we just say, why can't we have some peace? And so this morning I want to spend our time to look at Matthew 6 and particularly talk about the subject of worry. Because I believe worry is one of the greatest threats that steals the peace from our hearts and the things that we need to see. And if you will, take your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we want to talk about how we can have peace for anxious days. We're going to read this section of Jesus. I think most of us have read this before. We probably all have heard lessons on this before as we think about the concept of anxious-free life that Jesus offers us. We remind ourselves in Matthew 6 that this is found in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon preached by the greatest preacher, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 5 predominantly is talking about our relationship with one another, how we get along with one another. Matthew 6 is talking about how we get along with God. And Matthew 7 is talking about how we get along with ourselves, our relationship with ourselves. So in this midst of talking about our relationship with God, we find these words. Let's begin now, Matthew 6, verse 25. He says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you shall eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. That they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now it's interesting, in this section when he's talking about religious themes, about fasting, and prayer, and alms, or giving, he brings up worry. Because he understands that worry affects our relationship with God. Worry is a faith issue. And so when my heart is filled with worry, I cannot conduct myself as the King of Heaven wants me to. So in this section here, Jesus brings this up and wants us to see the great lesson about these things. And we refer to worry in several different words. We sometimes call it anxious or fretful. We use the word trouble or apprehension. Sometimes we say nervous or worrywart. And throughout the Bible, we find this theme. For instance, in the book of Psalms, chapter 94, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. Again, we remind ourselves a little bit later, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And one of my favorite passages is in Luke 10, where the Lord said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. I hate that passage. Every time I read it, I can't say Martha, Martha. I have to say Roger, Roger. Roger, Roger, you're worried about so many things. And that's how it is. And in this Matthew passage, and we look at some other passages in the New Testament, we notice how many times God is just plain about this. He says, do not be anxious, do not be anxious, do not be anxious. Look at these verses. He doesn't say, here's a good thought, you might consider this, this is the command of God. Don't worry. And yet we do, don't we? And then we find some other verses that kind of say the same idea. Luke 18, do not lose heart. In John 14, do not let your heart be troubled. In Philippians 4, do be anxious for nothing. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon Him. And all these passages, again, illustrate for us that God knows what worry does for us. And how worry takes away the peace and the joy of God and it affects us. And we need to see that. You don't have a job, you worry about that. You have a job, you worry about that. You don't have a car, you worry about that. You have a car, you worry about that. You don't have any money, you worry about that. You got money, you worry about that. It seems like everything we have affects us in this way. It reminds me of the story of this guy who tried to throw away a trash can. I don't care if I get rid of a trash can. Seems like a simple thing. You just put it out with the other trash cans. So trash day came along, he set the trash can with the other trash cans. His is all rusted and beat up. Trash can came along, took the trash, stacked all the cans underneath. Well, the next week comes along, he turned the old one upside down so they see the rusted bottom. They came along, picked up the trash, turned the can upside down. Just right side up. Third week comes along, he puts a little sign on the front of it. Please tag. They took all the trash, and they took the sign. Well, now we're a month into this. We're 4 weeks into this. So the man takes the trash can and smashes it flat. The trash men come along, take the trash, and they beat the can back out. So finally, in desperation, he buys a chain and chains it to his tree in the front yard, and that night someone steals it. You know, it's kind of like worry. We try to get rid of it, but it keeps staying around. And we know these verses, and we've studied these verses, but they just keep coming along. I like the little church blooper I saw one time in a church bulletin. It says, don't let worry kill you, let the church help. Well, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? Now, there are many reasons why we worry. One of the reasons why we worry is because of the affluence of our age. The affluence of our age has everything to do with that. The more stuff you have, the more you worry about that stuff. And you worry what's going to happen to those kind of things. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, the sleep of a working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. And I don't think he's thinking so much there of dying. He ate too much before he went to bed. I think he's talking about the rich man and all the things he has. He can't sleep because he's thinking about those things. What if somebody steals this? Or I need to get more of this and more of that. And his life and sleep and everything is consumed because of the things he has. That's one reason why we worry. Because of the affluence of our age. Another reason why we worry because of life experiences. Things happen to us. Irma Bombeck wrote before she died, to be a parent is to worry. We worry about our kids' safety. We worry that they'll get cancer from the sun, diseases from the food, go blind from watching too much TV, become obese from inactivity, break their arm from riding a bike, get bit by the neighbor's dog, their teeth will rot out from too much candy, and flunk out of school and join a street gang. We worry who our kids hang out with. We worry who they marry. We worry where they live, what kind of jobs they have, how many kids they have, and on it goes. Like the story of a wife. Every night she woke up her husband. Every night she heard somebody in the house. He would get out of bed, walk through the house, nobody's there. Every night this happened. One night she woke him up, somebody's in the house. He got up, as he always did, walked through the house. There was a burglar. He said, I'm so glad to meet you. My wife's been waiting for you for 10 years. You know, and because of that worry, it just consumes us over and over. Now, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, I want to talk about the difference between worry and concern. Among brethren, we politely say, oh, I'm not worried about these things, I'm just concerned. But it has the same effect. And there is a big difference between concern and worry. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 11, as he talked about all the things that affected him, he said, apart from such external things, there's daily pressure upon me, the concern for all the churches. Was Paul worrying? No, I don't think he was. There's a difference between worry and concern. Concern does something. Worry does nothing. And it's just a waste of time. It's like if somebody's sitting in your car, the car's in park, and you hit the accelerator. Burns a lot of energy, makes a lot of noise, but you don't go anywhere. And that's what worry does. It burns a lot of energy, it wastes a lot of time, but it doesn't do anything. Concern always does something. Now, a third reason why we worry, because the future's unknown. We just don't know what's going to happen. And as one person wrote, we ought to be thankful for that. If we knew what would happen, it would probably really make us scared. And another reason why we have worry is simply we're not in control. We're not in control of things. Doctors get sick. Financial experts lose their money. Policemen get robbed. Lawyers get sued. Preachers sin. Good and loving parents are rejected by their children. And because we're not in control, we want to be in control, we worry about these things. Now here in Matthew 6, Jesus tells us four things about worry. One of the first things he tells us is that worry divides and conquers. The very Greek word for worry or anxious here means to be divided or divided mind. It means to be split-minded or double-minded. We would use the word distracted. A few years ago, my wife Debbie and I were up in northern Arizona driving around. And we drive down the highway and I saw this sign that says, watch for elk next 40 miles. I thought, elk? The only time I ever seen an elk was in the zoo. I thought, wow. We drove just a little bit further, there's another sign. Watch for a deer, next 20 miles. Drove a little bit further. Watch for falling rocks, next 20 miles. And I finally said, Debbie, can you watch for traffic? Because I'm looking at all this stuff. And that's what worry does for you. You're supposed to be paying attention to the road, but I'm watching for elk, watching for deer, watching for rocks. And worry divides and conquers. And that's what we see. And that's what Jesus recognizes. He said that. In Matthew 6, he began in verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink. But notice, we've got to go back to verse 24, because that's the understanding. Verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon for this reason. He's talking about the division there. The division of your heart and your mind. And when you're worried, you're divided. And that's what worry does to us. And four times in the Gospel of Matthew, that the Lord uses this expression, oh, ye of little faith. Because worry and faith do not go together. Someone who has great faith has little worry. Someone who has great worry has little faith. He would say this to the disciples right here in our passage in Matthew 6 concerning anxiety and worry. Oh, ye of little faith, he would say. He would say it later on as they were fearful about certain things taking place. As Peter was walking on the water, he talked about, why do you doubt, O ye of little faith? And then he'd bring it up again, and they talk about some of the human reasoning that they were using. But over and over again, it drives home that point that worry is something that divides and conquers. It's distracting. It disrupts productivity. It distorts things. It blows things out of proportion. Now, if you're a parent that has a kid that drives, you understand this. Curfew is 11 o'clock. 11:15 comes around, but not home. First thing you think of is there's been a car wreck. My kid's in a wreck. 11:30, your mind's thinking, there's four dead. My kid caused all of them. 11:45 comes around, you think, my kid's dead. And then about that time, they walk in the door, and they say, do you know what time it is? No, what time is it? Clueless. You see, and what happens is we always, because of worry, think the worst. We always get real bad. And that's what worry does to us. It destroys the faith that we have. Second thing that Jesus tells us is that worry accomplishes nothing and actually depletes what you have. And again, when you think about why people worry and what it does, we understand this. Jesus would say in Matthew 6, in verse 27, 28, which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Now there's different views about what cubit means. New American Standard and other versions talk about time of life, that you can let make your life live longer. Others would use cubit as a measurement. Back in biblical times, the cubit was like a yardstick, and it was measured by the king in power, and it was measured from his elbow to his middle finger, and that was a cubit. You had a tall king, you had a big cubit. You had a short king, you had a short cubit. And so using that concept, what the Lord is saying is, which one of you by going to sleep at night can get bigger? Which one of you by going to sleep at night can lose weight? Which one of you can go to sleep at night and grow hair if you want to have hair? Which one of you can lose hair if you got too much hair? What can you do by worrying? And the point is, you can do nothing. Worry doesn't do any of those things. And so we think about that. What worry accomplishes? Does worry help your health? We talk about someone being worried to death. The Mayo Clinic estimates that 80% of their caseloads are directly related to worry. Heart trouble, ulcers, high blood pressure, migraine headaches, panic attacks, depression, even suicide have all been attributed to certain aspects of worry. In the last century, they said that bacteria was thought to be the leading center of all diseases. Now they say mental stress is the leading cause of all diseases. No one says, I feel better because I worried about that. No one ever does. And so it doesn't help your health. Secondly, when we think about this, worry does nothing to bring joy. Worry never sings, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Worry does just the opposite. It's a killjoy. It's a fun stealer. No one says, you know what? On my vacation, I want a worry-filled vacation. We don't talk that way. I want a worry-free vacation. Because we know that worry and joy do not go together. We also know that worry does not solve problems. Listen to this article somewhere ago. Newspaper headlines tell the war on the other side of the world. Critics criticize the president's decisions. Politicians demand the resignation of a military leader. A military base in Asia was bombed. A 40-year-old colonel died of a heart attack. A businessman slid his car off the road and was seriously injured. A rural pastor was bought by a developer who wanted to put in a housing addition. Depressing news of war, bombs, heart attacks, car wrecks, and urban sprawl. The headlines was April 11, 1956. The war was Korea. The general was Douglas MacArthur. There were heart attacks. The things our parents and grandparents worried about didn't solve the world, did it? And once again, we've got to realize the reality of those things and how we need to see that. And then worry blinds us to how we've been blessed. Jesus would say here in Matthew 6, verse 28 through 30, he asks some questions here. And why are you anxious about your clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O ye of little faith? Again, emphasizing that when we have worry, all we do is see the problems. We don't see how God's hands in these things. We don't see the blessings. And we don't see the joy because of these things. And that's what worry does. And worry is something that can completely destroy the good that we have. And then we need to see, as one statistic says, 40% of all things we worry about never happen. And then 30% of things we worry about, things we cannot change or are in the past. 22% of things we worry about are things that are petty and really do not matter. And then there's only 8% are legitimate concerns which we do something about. But we think about that. We think of how we toss and turn because we're worried about who's going to win the election. Or we toss and turn because of the weather. We toss and turn about the price of gasoline. All these things. And what it does is it takes away the confidence and the trust that we need to have in Jesus Christ. And then the fourth thing Jesus says in this section and emphasizes that worry destroys our faith. That's why he brings this up. It's not something that's okay to have. You should not have this. He says, do not be anxious in saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. The Gentiles were the pagans. The Gentiles were the ones who bowed down to a bunch of rocks and said, you are my God. The Gentiles did not have God. He says, when we are filled with worry, you're acting like a faithless person. That's the seriousness of this. It dishonors God, empties him of the strength of the day, and takes away the very good that God wants us to have. Matthew 13, verse 22, as we read about the parable of the sower, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I wonder how many in this building are Christians, but you've been choked. Choked because of your jobs, choked because of your marriages, choked because of family things. And you just have not bloomed as God wants you to bloom because of the worry that you're facing. And then we again understand that what worry tells us is that everything is falling to pieces. You're going to lose your job. You're going to get evicted from your home. Everything's going to be taken away. That's what worry wants you to do. Worry wants you to see that no one else cares. And it questions, does anyone care? We even have a song in our song with that title, Does Jesus Care? See, that's a question sometimes we ask when we're full of worry. And then it makes you think that you're on your own. And when you have those thoughts, that's the trouble that worry parades to us, and those things come to us as we think about those things. Franklin Pierce is the only American president who did not use the Bible at his inauguration. After he's elected president, before he's inaugurated, he and his wife are on a trip to New Hampshire. And he had his oldest son with him. The train derailed, went down a hill, wrecked. His oldest son was killed. His only child was killed. And 2 weeks later was inauguration. He couldn't deal with it. And so at his request, the Bible was not going to be there. You see, when we're filled with grief and worry and stress, it dries out God. And that's why Jesus is driving home these points for us. Now, having said all that, let's talk about what should we do. First thing you got to do is you got to think right. And the Bible shows us in so many ways how we need to think the way God wants us to think. And really what worry is a choice you allow to let your mind dwell upon. You either choose to worry or you choose not to worry. What we often think what happens is, well, if I didn't have all these problems, then my life would be okay. No, that's not the answer. You're going to have problems. The question is, how are you going to think about those problems? Are you going to let them consume your life? Are you going to let them become the station where God has run out of your heart? Or are you going to learn to think right? Now let's look again in Matthew 6 at some of these things Jesus says. For this reason, he says, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on it. Is not life more than food and the body clothing? Let's stop there. Jesus asked you a question. His question is not your life more than food and clothing? The reason why he doesn't answer it is, it's one of those questions you go, duh. We know the answer. The answer is yes. My life is worth more. My life is worth more than food and clothing. We understand that. And then he continues on, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Stop there. Those of you who have pets, I was flying one time. A lady came up to me, she sat down, she goes, do you have any grandchildren? I said, no. She said, well, let me show you mine. She took out this little picture album, it's like five dogs. And she just counted those dogs to be her grandchildren. We love our dogs and our cats, and in the Shouse house, we've had every critter there ever has been, you know. They've all been in our house. But you know what? One thing's interesting. They don't act like you and I act. They get hungry, they get grumpy, they walk around. I've got this 23-pound cat that every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning walks across my chest and wants me up. If I don't get up, then he walks over to the nightstand, knocks off my glasses, hits the answering machine, so I get so mad I get up, you know. But I've never seen that cat, as I put his food down there, say, just can't eat. He just doesn't know which way this election's going to go, and he's worried. I've never seen my animal do that. I've never seen my animal go back and forth and says, Gas is so high. What if it gets to be $10 a gallon? I've never seen a critter stand by all night. It doesn't do that, does it? That's the way we act, not the animals. And so Jesus says, look at these birds. Winter's coming. It always comes. Do you see them worried? No, they're not worried. Why? Because God takes care of them. Don't you think God's going to take care of you? And then he says, right after that, are you not worth much more than they? Some people say no today. Some people say, well, we're on the same plane with the animal, not the God of heaven. The God of heaven says we are created better than the animals. We have the breath of life, breath of God in us. They're different than that. And then he continues on and says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you being anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they do not toil, nor do they spin. And through all these passages, what is emphasizing here, as we think about this, is the idea that through worry, we must learn to think what's right. Turn your Bible to the book of Exodus. We'll find a great example of this with ancient Israel. And again, what happens is, when we worry, worry leads to forgetfulness. And forgetfulness leads to worry. They kind of go hand in hand. In Exodus 16, as Israel was getting out of Egypt, we read in verse 2 and verse 3, it says, the whole congregation, the sons of Israel, grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. They already forgot. They already forgot. Who took care of the Egyptians? God. Who opened up the Red Sea? God. Who led them out? God. Who did the 10 plagues? God. God's been with them all along. And do you think God's going to bring them all the way out here so he can starve to death in this desert? No. And what happens is when we worry, we forget. We forget. Do you remember last year when God answered our prayers? Do you remember last week when God answered our prayers? Do you remember how God has done this in our life and done this? And worry leads to through forgetfulness, it leads to worry. Now notice the very next passage here. Verse 4 and verse 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day they will prepare what they bring in. It will be twice as much as they gather daily. Every day, God says, I'm taking care of you. What's interesting, in Matthew 6 we find this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say, give us this month's bread. He doesn't say, on January 1st, let's pray for the whole year's bread. Give us this day. Every day has troubles. God's going to take care of it today. And all this leads us to is the idea that we need to learn to think right. Matthew chapter 6, he says, therefore do not be like them. For Heavenly Father knows what you need when you pray. And there's this great prayer as he talks about how we pray for these things. And then Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. But you know what we do? We let our mind dwell upon the worry. And then we can't do these things. And so once again, we see the great admonition here to learn to think right. The second thing we need to do is learn to pray right. Matthew 6, again, in this section where Jesus is talking here, he says, but seek first his kingdom as righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Again, it's that idea that not only are you going to give it in God's hand, but you're going to pray about this. And again, the apostle talked about this so often in Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. By prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, it says, by prayer. And then again, the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. You know, it's kind of like a balloon. And I taught a class once where we did this. We all had balloons. And whatever bothered us, we wrote on a balloon. One lady had a balloon filled. I mean, she had a lot of bother. And then what we did is we held those balloons up and we let them go. Because that's what that passage in essence is saying. You give it to God. But what you and I do is we write our problems on the balloon. We let it go, but we always hold on to the string. And we bring it back down. Here it is, God. But we always hold on to it. I had a guy one time where I was preaching, we was studying prayer. And he's one of these guys that's a yard freak. And he said, I got a confession to tell you. He said, this is really silly, but he said, it bothers me. He said, at night, I can't sleep because I can just see dandelions popping up in my yard. And I thought, wow, man, y'all come to my house. You know? And he says, I know it shouldn't let bother me, but it bothers me. What do I do? I said, pray. Pray to God about dandelions? I said, well, you got two options. Either give it to God, according to this passage, or don't let it bother you. If it's too little to bother God, don't let it bother you. And you know what? He started doing that. He said, it's the one thing my wife and I do not share in prayer, because I don't want her laughing at me. But I pray, he says, about dandelions. He says, God doesn't always answer that prayer, but he says, you know what? At least I sleep at night. And that's the thing that Peter here is saying. Is that whatever is bothering you, you got somebody at work that's bothering you, you got somebody in the neighborhood that's bothering you, you got somebody in the congregation that's bothering you, you got somebody in the family that's bothering you, pray about it. Don't toss and turn and worry about it. Your kids are kind of getting a little goosey on things. They're starting to walk the steps of a prodigal, or you've got prodigals in your family. Don't just toss and turn about it. Pray about it. Give your problems to God. That's what Peter's saying. But again, we don't do that. And that causes some of the difficulties again. And then the third thing is simply to do right. In this section, Philippians 4, right after he says, think about these things, that your mind dwell upon these things, comes verse 9. And verse 9 said, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so again, it's that concept that I just don't give it to God. I do what I can do about things, but I do not let worry obsess me, nor do I let it stand in the way of God. I do not let it become an obstacle to God. And so what I mean by this is, instead of worrying about your children, do something. Do something. Instead of worrying about your health, do something. Instead of worrying about your marriage, just do something. Instead of worrying about yourself, do something. You see, it's a lot easier to worry about it than it is to do something. Because do something takes effort. Do something means you got to get your sleeves rolled up, you got to get your hands dirty, means you got to get involved. But those are the things that again, I think is so invaluable for us to see as we think about our relationship with God. And again, how important it is. Let's go back to Matthew 6 once again, okay? I want to read this one more time as we think about the Lord's lesson here and begin to see how powerful this is as we read this together and think about the things we just said. He says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you shall eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour or cubit to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that Solomon, even Solomon, all of his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown to the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what we will drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Strong words, aren't they? Strong words at trouble times. But what the Lord there is trying to get the people to see is that worried heart is standing in the way of God. And that worried heart is going to keep you from being where God wants you to be. And how we need to see that. The story is told that during the Napoleon Wars, that Napoleon and about 18,000 of his troops came to some Austrian town, surrounded them, going to take it over. All the city fathers, were hopeless. There were no troops in town. And so they thought we all just surrender. There was no church father there that said, no, we cannot give up. So he went to the church there and rang the church bell several times, calling the citizens of the town for a prayer meeting. Napoleon told the story, and his troops heard the bell. They thought there were Austrian troops hiding in that town. They thought it was a rally call from troops. And after the prayer service, Napoleon had skipped out. He was scared. And it's a great lesson that when we're surrounded with trouble, give it to God in prayer. And that helps. It helps sometimes to have a friend to do that with. Just to call somebody up or to meet somebody and say, hey, will you come and pray with me about this? Will you pray with me about my job? Will you pray with me about my dandelions? Or whatever the thing is, and there's a lot of help in that. When you know that someone else is caring enough about you to do those things. So what the Lord wants us to do is learn to have peace in anxious times. There's a lot of things we can be worried about right now. We live in uncertain times. And we can just list a zillion things that we can leave this building and just go and say, you know what, things are bad. Real bad. But the hope of heaven is, you know what? God is still on the throne. He's never vacated the throne. God is still in charge. And Jesus wants us to trust him. That's why he gave those words back then, the first century, that had a world that had the Roman Empire was going to persecute Christians. These words that help people through war and depression and all kinds of unequal things that happen. And what we see is the same words that help you and I today. Peace for anxious times. That's what we talk about. Well, that's our thoughts, and we've been helping for you. And a few minutes here, and we'll push it out.